Philippians, here we go. Turn to the book of Philippians, where we begin the first. This week is actually kind of introduction for the series. We'll get a couple of verses into it. but I want you to understand, we're going through Philippians because Philippians is an incredible book in that it is addressed to the church of Philippi, and we'll talk about that. But it's meant to be an encouragement. It talks about everything from the unity, from partnering. It's just it's the power of the transforming gospel is the theme of Philippians, and we'll get there. So if I ask you this question this morning, this is called audience participation. What is some good news that you would love to hear? If somebody said, I have some news I want to share with you, what is some good news that you would love to hear? So come on, this feedback. Let's raise your hand, get my attention. Some good news you'd like to hear. Julie?
Someone trusted Jesus.
Someone trusted Jesus. That's great. Well, that sets the bar really high. Sandra? America comes back to Christ. There we go. Any Dallas Cowboy good news? Anybody like to hear? Good. You're getting $100 million. There you go. That's what we're talking about. Anybody else? Debbie?
She's my new best friend.
She's your new best friend. There you go. I like that. More people are supporting our president in our country. There you go. Anything else? What's some good news?
Got a new job.
There you go. Unity in the country.
Found a cure for cancer.
There we go.
Every day is Sunday.
Every day is Sunday. Okay, wait. I got to give context for this, okay? Shane is a bread guy. He works for a bread company. He supplies all the bread for Chick-fil-A's. What day is Chick-fil-A closed?
Sunday.
Okay, so you understand that. All right. That's awesome. I like that. That's good. A cure for baldness. There we go. Yeah, and then there was a shot out of left field by Frank Lidke. Thank you, Frank. I appreciate that. So have you ever heard those jokes? I've got some good news and some bad news. Have you ever made me share that with you? I remember growing up with my dad. My dad always told jokes like this. And he says, guy walked in and said, hey, I've got some good news and bad news. And he goes, well, what's the bad news? Give it to me first. He says, well, the bad news is I borrowed your car yesterday. So what's the good news? The good news is the airbags worked perfectly, you know? And so it's kind of a mixture. But when we think about good news and bad news, we all would rather have good news than bad news. We gravitate towards good news and bad news. Our sermon series in the book of Philippians about the transforming power of the gospel. The gospel, the word gospel, the Greek word evangelion, means good news. It is the good news. It's the power, it's the transforming power of good news. Our world today needs good news. Good news. This past Thursday, I did an experiment, and I do this frequently, but Thursday, I left the TV off. I didn't get on my phone for Facebook. I didn't have any interaction with any kind of media, any kind of news. I just kind of took the day off, and I disconnected. If you called me Thursday, there's a chance I probably didn't answer the phone. If you texted me or emailed me, I probably didn't respond to it because I was just trying to disconnect because I wanted to spend some time and focus just on, okay, God, what do you have to say with me today? So then Friday morning came up. I turned the TV on first thing in the morning. I had to catch up on my ESPN because, you know, one day, so many things could happen. But I turned on the news, and I was just, like most of you, were bombarded. Impeachment trial. There was a plane that dumped fuel over a playground in L.A. With children, murders, etc. I mean, it was just like bad news, bad news, bad news, bad news. And I want to just remind you, our world is broken. Do you get that? Well, you know, it's getting better. No, God said it's not going to get better. So the question as we jump into Philippians this morning is simply put this way. How do we find joy and hope in a world that is so filled with hurt, pain, and disappointment? I think it's kind of set up by Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verses 1 through 5. The scripture will be up on the screen. It says this, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. Now listen to the description. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Does that all sound familiar? Look at verse number 5, though. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Now picture that. You look good, you look godly, but there's no inward power. It's an outside display, but there's no inside connection. Christians who look good, sound good, smell good, but on the inside, it's just not much of anything. I read a book within the last year called Basics for a Believer by D.A. Carson, and there's a quote in there that I loved it so much, I wanted to share it even this morning. It's an excerpt. It says simply this. It says, this is what caught my attention. The first sentence, I would like to buy about $3 worth of gospel. Is it up on the screen? There it is. Watch, read it along with this. Please, not too much. Just enough to make me happy, but not so much that I get addicted. I don't want so much gospel that I learn to really hate covetousness and lust. I certainly don't want so much that I start to love my enemies. I cherish self-denial. I contemplate missionary service in some alien culture. I want ecstasy, not repentance. I want transcendence, not transformation. I would like to be cherished by some nice, forgiving, broad-minded people, but I myself don't want to love those from different races, especially if they smell. I would like enough gospel to make my family secure and my children well-behaved, but not so much that I find my ambitions redirected or my giving too greatly enlarged. I would like about $3 worth of gospel, please. And as I read that, it just kind of reminded me, there's just this connection. People like to be connected to a church. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today. They want to have that connection to church. It's kind of like knowing somebody who's a car dealer. You know what I'm talking about? Whenever you get ready to buy a car, you've got your friend over there. So to me, it's simply a matter of understanding where we fall with the gospel in our lives. In the book of Philippians, Paul's writing to the church in Philippi. And he warns the believers, that he says, there's a form of godliness with no power. It's that $3 with the gospel. And I want you to have much more than that. So where do we get our power from? Well, Paul's theme in Philippians is external joy comes only from inside power, and that power is the gospel. Two words that repeat as we'll continue to study Philippians is the word joy and is the word gospel. So let's look at Philippians chapter number 1. We're going to cover the first two verses today, and then we'll cover all of chapter number 1 next week. So Philippians chapter number 1, let me get my water. First two verses reads this. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're new to Bible study, if you haven't been in church in a while, let me explain how the New Testament works. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John are the stories about Jesus Christ, the life of Christ, Christ's birth, Christ's death. You'll find those in those Gospels. You get to the book of Acts. The book of Acts starts off how the church was born, where the church came from. And throughout the book of Acts, you're going to find churches that are how they came to be. Those churches in your Bible are letters that Paul wrote to the Philippian church, the Corinthian church, the Galatian church, all the Ephesians. All of those books in the Bible are letters that mostly that Paul wrote to those churches. So when we want to find out how the church in Philippi that we talk about in verses 1 and 2 starts, we're going to look back in Acts chapter number 16. So I want you to take your Bibles, and we're going to be in Acts 16 most of the day. So turn in your Bibles, Acts 16. If you got it on your phone, do your thumby thing and get over to Acts 16. You good? Acts 16, verses 6 through 10. I forgot my glasses this morning. No, I got an iPad. Aren't iPads wonderful? So what happens is, on an iPad, if you can't read the words, you know what this means? Yeah, I can zoom it out, baby. Acts chapter number 16, we're going to begin reading verse 6. We're going to talk about where the church of Philippi came from, because we have to understand its foundation as we begin to study it for the next month or so. Verse number 6 says, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. And during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen this vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So if you have your bulletins, there's a place on the back, and it's kind of a blank spot that says notes. If you're a note taker this morning, we're going to have 3 points and 2 implications. So number one, the first point is God called Paul to Philippi. In verse number 10, it says, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, when we have the word calling, most of us don't really understand what that word calling is. Somebody said, well, Pastor, were you called to be a pastor? Yeah, a little bit different. But when we talk about calling in the New Testament, we would get weirded out if we all had visions or if God spoke to you at 3 o'clock in the morning. I don't believe that is God's chosen way to reaching out to you. I believe it's much simpler than that. So I'm going to give you a definition of what is a calling from God. A calling from God is God's personal, individual invitation for you to have a personal relationship with Christ and to carry out this unique task that he has for you. God's calling is specific to you. While it is a calling to all of God's people, he has directed this information to you. How do we hear from God? We listen to his Holy Spirit. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Spirit dwells within us. We don't have to wait. We don't have to do certain things. It's immediate. It's at that point, and that's why Jesus says, when I leave, one will come to you which will be greater than I. That he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Why? Because Jesus was in one location. The Holy Spirit that he leaves is in all of the believers. So the Spirit can direct much greater than when Jesus was here. So how do we hear from God? We listen to the Holy Spirit. There's something in you that says, oh, yeah, oh, no, or yeah, we need to do that. If you've ever been prodded, if you've ever been encouraged, you saw somebody and felt like, I got to say something. That's that Holy Spirit that's kind of pushing you. Holy Spirit, when you began to pray, when you began to intercede and talk and have access to our Heavenly Father 24/7, God's chief method of communicating to us is through his word, reading his Bible. Jesus says, whoever loves me will keep my commands. How do you keep his commands? You have to read them first before you can keep them. And then also counsel from godly friends. One of the greatest influences you can have in a room like this is when you begin to understand the power of community and there are people in your lives that are there to encourage you. They're there to keep you on the right track. You say, I have a question about this. They're the ones to help lead you in your faith. That is that calling from God. One of the biggest distractions that we hear in order that keeps us from hearing the calling of God in our lives, it's the noise and the shuffle of our lives. Every day, our daily lives. I mentioned about going dark Thursday with no phone, no TV that particular day. Back in, I think it was November, Renee, you and I went to just north of, what's the city? Talk loud, I can't read your lips. Wills Point, just up north of Canton. We found an incredible little, there was literally a cabin in the woods. It was quiet. It was gorgeous. When you went outside at night, this is what you heard. It was just so quiet. There were no street lights. There was a light there by. So we would go out, and it was just, woke up in the morning, and there was no planes flying over, no TV roaring. It was just wonderful. And the 2 days we spent there was just, you know what I'm talking about? It's just good to have that kind of time. I believe that when we begin to understand, have you ever heard somebody talk about quiet time with God? Quiet time with God is basically just escaping all the noise and the energy around you and the task and saying, okay, God, what do you have to say to me? I'm going to read your word, speak through your word. It's that eliminating the distractions briefly. Those of you husbands and wives, you understand how important it is to be able to eliminate those distractions. Renee and I had a date this past week. We went out to a restaurant, and then we saw a Star Wars movie. And even the restaurant, we're in a crowded restaurant, but there's nobody else saying, Renee, Brian, Mommy. It was just me and Renee talking back and forth. Well, actually, it was Renee talking, and I was listening, but I love you, babe. I love you. But it was that interaction. But being able just to eliminate that outside noise, it's wonderful. And I believe that most of us struggle with hearing from the calling from God is because there are so many things in our life. They just distract us hours at a time. When's the last time you sat down and read God's word? Can you imagine if somebody challenged you to read the Bible as much as you binged on Netflix? Oh, now we're getting personal, aren't we? See, it's those distractions that sometimes prevent us from hearing the calling of God. No, pastor's not speaking about binging on Netflix. I'm in the middle of some series myself, so we're good, okay? But listen, I put in my notes, listen, you'll see God's already called you. If you're a Christian, God has already called you to be holy. If you're married, God is calling you to be a godly husband or a godly wife. If you're a parent, God is calling you to be a godly example. That's important. Well, the reason I bring my kids to church, no. We want to resource and help you, but you are the example that your children learn from. I've told you about when Jason was little, and he's in the back of the car in his car seat, and we hit the brakes, and out of the back seat, little Jason, who, tiny kid, yells from a car seat, "You stupid idiot! Where do you think my son heard that from?" It was your car. I just want to say that up front, okay? As parents, we are to be a godly example. So if you're to be an example of God, that means you need God in your life. Have you ever noticed that God has a way of closing doors until you hear and obey his call? When you're looking for God and you're, okay, God, I want you to speak, I want you to speak, I want you to speak. And every door closes, and then God finally says, here you go. That's exactly what happens in the city of Philippi. Number two, God worked through the preaching of the gospel. After God had called us to preach the gospel to him in verse number 10, he goes on in verse number 11, Acts 16, 11. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace. Boy, that's a fun word to say. And the next day, we went on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi. It was a Roman colony and the leading city of that and the district of Macedonia, and we stayed there for several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer, but we sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening there was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message, and when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house, and she persuaded us. There's so many wonderful things about that portion of Scripture. First of all, Paul, they're now in a city where there's very few Jews. If you read that, they were looking for a temple. They were looking for a synagogue. There was nothing. So they're outside the city walls, and they strike up a conversation with this Lydia. The conversation starts. Lydia was one of the first believers of that church to congregate that they built it upon. But I don't want you to miss something that happens in verse number 14. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Now, this is huge when it comes to believers in Christ. It was not Paul's responsibility in a presentation of the gospel to convince Lydia. It was his responsibility to present the gospel, and the Lord was the one that opened her heart. Paul was faithful in sharing the gospel. God was faithful by opening the hearts and changing lives. I think as you read this, God used Lydia to bring her family to God, provide present needs of their housing, to provide the future needs of support of Paul, all because he presented the gospel. Number three, after God worked through the preaching of the gospel, faithfulness to God, it brought trouble, but it was worth it. Pick it up in verse number 16. Once we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit which she predicted the future. This was not a godly spirit, this was a demonic spirit. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." Now, I think it's kind of ironic that a demonic god recognizes who God is. Just side note there, okay? Look at the next verse. She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul came so annoyed, I just think that's kind of funny, that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left her. Paul didn't turn around and yell, "Shut up." I think that's just kind of funny. You're bothering me. Get away. He says, "I speak in the name of Jesus Christ, spirit, come out." So now the trouble's going to begin. Look at verse number 19. When the owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, the spirit left. This woman can't predict. They got no more money. They seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. And they brought them before the magistrates. And they said, "These men are Jews and they're throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." And the crowd joined the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. And when he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell, and he fastened their feet in stocks. Now, this trouble all came when Paul yells to this woman and says, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." That was the source of irritation. These guys lost commerce. They're angry. They're going to get him back. So all of a sudden, Paul did what was right. But look how he seemed to be repaid. They were beaten with rods. As a child, my dad one time beat me with a Hot Wheels racetrack. Ever had one of those hit you? Me and my brother were fighting, and he wasn't wearing a belt that day, and the only thing he could find was a Hot Wheels racetrack, and he grabbed it off the ground, and we had shorts on, which was stupid, and he got our legs, and we were beaten by Hot Wheels racetrack. Did it hurt? It left two grooves in my leg, and I never played with Hot Wheels again from that day on. These guys were beaten, severely flogged, beaten with rods. Then they were taken to a prison where they were ordered to be stripped, beaten with the rods. They were taken into the prison, to the inner cell, which at that time there was a rock construction. They were taken to the depth of jail. Their feet were in stocks, all because of what Paul did correctly. That's suffering, folks. That's suffering. You know, when you and I tell a person at work about that God's working in your life and you've seen great things, and they make fun of you or they gossip about you, and we think that's suffering because we're not invited to the party over at such and such's house, and people don't include us when they want to go to lunch, and we think that's suffering. No. Suffering, for Paul gives us an incredible illustration that when we do what's right, there might be suffering, but it's going to be worth it. Because when you read on, look what happens in verse number 25. But before we get there, I want to touch this real quick. If I'm faithful to God, then my problems will disappear. My problems will flee. If you watch certain TV evangelists, they'll tell you that once you give your life to God, everything will be taken care of. Everything will be fine. You will find out that there's not much truth to that. As a matter of fact, it sometimes goes the opposite way. Paul did what was right, and look what happened to him. See, if that was true, after Paul exclaimed it, then the whole city would come to Christ and there would be a big revival and they'd name a building after him. But that's not what happens here. It's not taught anywhere in the Bible that once you accept Jesus Christ, that your problems will disappear. Sometimes God's call to our life is a call to suffering for his glory. But let me show you the final product of this. Look at verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. All at once, the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains became loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword, and he was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. You see, the punishment for a jailer or a prisoner, if you lost your prisoners, you forfeited your own life. Verse number 28, but Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." The jailer called for lights, and they brought in torches or whatever they did, and they came in, they rushed in, they fell trembling for Paul and Silas. He brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, I want you to pick up on this, okay? Do you think the jailer out of nowhere said, "What do I need to do to be saved?" Do you think they just came to him? No, I believe very strongly that while they were in prison, while they were in stocks, they didn't gripe, they didn't complain, they didn't say this isn't fair. They basically began giving praise and worship to Jesus Christ, to God, saying this is who our God is. They began to explain even salvation because he knew what question to ask. What must I do to be saved? They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Not you accept Christ and your household will be saved. If you accept Jesus Christ, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Your household, if they believe in Christ, they will be saved as well. And then they spoke the word of the Lord to them, which is the gospel, and to all others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them. He washed their wounds. Then immediately he and his household were baptized. Remember, New Testament baptism was not salvation. It was the profession of salvation. They weren't baptized to become believers. They were believers, and the baptism showed the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The jailer brought them out to his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his old household. You see, within this book of Acts, we're beginning to understand where the church of Philippi was built. A jailer who miraculously responded to the gospel. A woman of purple who in her worship began to interact with Paul. They were the first members of this church in Philippi. This is what's known as the transforming power of the gospel. So I want to talk about what is the gospel. The two implications today that we have are simply this. Number one, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are part of something much bigger than ourselves. It's not a get out of hell free pass. It is a unbelievable unfolding of God's grace that you and I, it's a big picture. You stop and think about how it took for those disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel and how it came across the sea, and we have this many people today listening to the gospel. It's incredible. We are part of a huge picture, bigger than ourselves. God's mission is to transform people who believe in the gospel. Number two, the gospel is powerful beyond comprehension. It will transform in itself those who believe it. There will be change. You look at the two people we read about today. Lydia's outside the city walls, paying attention to nobody, hanging out, trying to find some clients who she can sell fabric to. And all of a sudden, Paul shows up. It changed his life forever, changed her life forever, just with that casual acquaintance. The jailer, if you've ever been around a jail, been exposed to a jail, not a great place to be. The living conditions, the way people, it was just a very rough place. All of a sudden, the jailer's life changed. His household changed. Everything changed. It was the transforming power that came from the gospel that changed the lives of these two. So I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. If you're here this morning and you can hear my voice, I want you to make an effort because I want you to read these four verses, 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. I would like to explain to you very quickly what the gospel is. If you don't have a Bible, it'll be up on the screen. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Let me read this to you. This is Paul talking again. He says, "Now, brothers and sisters," verse 1, "I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved." Remember, he said, what must I do to be saved? It's by this gospel. This is what the gospel is. "If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain." Paul says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." There's three things: that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, number one. Verse number four, that he was buried, number two. And thirdly, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That is the good news of the gospel. Jesus Christ died on the cross for yours and my sin. He was buried in a tomb, but then he rose again on the third day. That's why this gospel is called good news. Christ died on the cross for our sins, so he defeated sin. He rose from the grave. He conquered death. So the good news is simply this. Jesus Christ conquered sin and death for us. For you and I. But still, one of the problems we face in the church is that many people today, they nod their head and they give assent to the basic facts of the gospel. They hear it, they recognize it, they believe it, but then they go on living a life that reflects an attitude of apathy, a life that denies the power that's available to them because of what Jesus Christ has done for them. It's a casual acquaintance. It's like the way that you treat Chick-fil-A restaurant. You like it a lot when you're there. You sometimes think about it when you're not there. But it's just some place you go and it's a place you leave. See, I'm afraid that in the day and age in which we live in, there is a trend of moralistic Christianity. People who claim to be Christians, Christ-like, belonging to Christ, they believe. But it's really just a veneer of a regular building that looks good on the outside, but it's a mess like everybody else on the inside. I know Christians that they read a couple of Bible verses for inspiration. They go to church for fellowship. They send up a prayer for someone in need. But when it comes down to their daily lives, there's no reference to God at all. None. They've understood that connecting to the knowledge and acquaintance of the gospel, they understand that they need to say, I believe in God. But living their days disconnected from the very power of the gospel that allows you and I to make a difference in this world. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to pick up on this. It's not how much you know about God. It's how much God's strength comes through you through that knowledge. It will change your life. Well, you know, Pastor Brian, I'm not very patient, and I'm trying to be more patient. You aren't going to succeed. You can't become more patient. But God's Spirit through you allows you to experience patience. I put in my message this morning, I think this is why we should regularly examine our hearts and ask ourselves these tough questions. They're not going to be up on the board, so I want you to listen. Here's a question you and I need to ask ourselves. What is on my mind when I go to bed every night or get up in the morning? What's on my mind? You see, because what happens, you're going to find most of these answers to these questions, it's not going to be God. It's going to be stuff. It's going to be situations, relationships, whatever it is. Secondly, what are the burning questions or the big problems and inner insecurities that fill my heart? You see, as you stand before God, you're an image bearer. You're beautiful. He gave his son for you to die on the cross. You're loved. Where does my mind rush during fleeting moments of quiet? When I finally get some quiet, what do I think about? Do I allow anxiety to fill it? Do I worry about health, finances, relationships? When I look over my life, what narrative takes shape when I consider the steps forward or setbacks? What do I actually do every day? And how do my actions correspond with what I say that I believe? You see, this power of the gospel is not something we just plug in like an iPhone, let it get charged up, and it slowly trickles back down, and then we plug it in again on Sunday, and it charged up. That's not what the power of the gospel is. That's why I'm encouraged about the study of Philippians, and that's why I think it's so important for our church. You see, I think as we learn from Paul, this power of this gospel is gloriously used best in the context of a church. When you begin to see the way the gospel affects you and I and how our outpouring of that changes the way that we respond to people. When this power of the gospel is lived out in every life of the believer, Jesus says this about his church, that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You see, I would like to think that we could have a class and we would say, to become better Christians and to have a stronger church, this is what we need to do. A, B, C, D. Are you guys with me? Let's do this. Philippians is going to tell you, no, it's the power of the gospel that equips us for this. It's when we begin to understand that God's purpose sent his son to die on the cross for our sins, buried, resurrected for you and I. That is the simple gospel. When we begin to understand that, that it isn't something that we earned or that we can get closer, but I'm going to try harder to be a better Christian. Not going to work. To walk in the Spirit might work and let the Spirit change your life. But it has to be a daily walk. It has to be something that you think, this is so important to me. I myself daily listen to more music than seems to be humanly possible. When I am in my truck, I have music. When I'm in my workshop, I have music. When I'm surfing my iPad and the internet, I have music. In my office, I have music. When I study, I got cool jazz music. I listen to about everything. When I'm working in the yard, a little Earth, Wind, and Fire. When I'm in the garage working on guns and stuff, I got Doobie Brothers and Eagles and some AC/DC or whatever comes on. That's whatever it is. Music permeates my entire life. What permeates your entire life? See, I believe that unless we have a steady flow of God's word, that the gospel is just out there, something we plug into once a week. And if you're wondering how we can, as a church, can have an impact on others, if we all hold hands and we sing Kumbaya, we're going to do a really good job. No. It's when we allow the power of the gospel to flow from our lives, as we interact with people around us, as we love and forgive the people in this room that have a sordid past, people who are struggling with their faith. That is when the church makes a difference. I want to read one last scripture this morning and I'll be finished. Book of Romans chapter number 1 verse 16 says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." It is that gospel is where the power lies. So my challenge is that you'll join me through this journey that we take through Philippians. What does that look like on a daily basis? What does that look like as we begin to connect ourselves with believers? We're going to talk next week about what it means to be partners. The following week, how important unity is. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer this morning.